10, and we're going to make our way as far as we make tonight. We are going to finish at least one of Moses' discourses, and really some fascinating things, because when you see what God emphasizes to his people in these last few weeks before they enter the Promised Land, you get a feeling of his knowledge of human nature, his understanding, of course. He knows us. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our tendencies to things. And he foresees this and instructs beforehand. It's very much the same as I would sit my teenage son down and say, you know, son, I could see a little bit farther down the road than you can see. And I know where you're at. I've been there, and I understand what you're going through, and this is what I want you to know. And you kind of have the father-son talk. In a way, that's what the Lord is doing with his people through the addresses of Moses in this particular book. So picture yourself, you know, an adolescent, so to speak, spiritually, and you're excited about life, you're excited about the new adventure in the Promised Land, but it's a lot you don't know, and you want to know. You want to know what is important. What do I need to know to start this new job or this new adventure or this new relationship? Maybe, you know, you're going to get married, you're going to get this or that, and there's all new dimensions open up before you. But Lord, what is your will? What do you know that I don't know that I need to know? So picture that. Now, we left off where Moses had already reminded them how much they royally blew it when they were at the mountain. And in fact, God had even told them that, Moses, stand back from them a little bit. I'm going to destroy them all and start over. That's to the point it got. And because the people were stubborn and rebellious. And Moses then, of course, led of the Lord. I'm sure it's a matter of Moses didn't come up with this himself. You know, he'd gotten the right answer, but he interceded for them, prayed for them. And at that point, we come to this, verse 1 of chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. Remember the first tablets he threw down and broke them because of the rebelliousness of the golden calf that was made. And God was going to destroy them. Moses prayed for them. And so the Lord says, you know, hew another couple of tablets of stone and bring them up and make yourself an ark of wood. Now, we understand the ark of the, you know, the covenant that would have been put there in the temple and the tabernacle earlier and then in the temple. The word ark is just a 17th century term for box or chest. So, you know, we have these pictures in our mind of Raiders of the Lost Ark and this ooh, you know, type of thing. Well, it was representing the presence of God in the tabernacle where God chose to dwell. But at the same time, in the Hebrew, it's just the word box, you know, hew this box, make this box. And I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And again, he's rehearsing this to these people. This is in his message. Remember, this is what I did. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. How patient God was with their rebellion. That's what the point is. He gave them another opportunity. He gave them the chance to turn on their own and was patient with them. And he hasn't changed. I mean, look how patient he is with us. Have any of us really not let the Lord down? Not been, we've been perfectly faithful in every respect that the Lord has called us? No, we haven't been. And yet it's his mercies that keep us going. So he turned, and then he says, I turned and came down from the mountain, put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni Jaakan to Morasah, and that was the place where Aaron died later. There seems to be in some people's minds a contradiction. It says earlier in Numbers 20 that Aaron died at Mount Hor, but there's no way of determining where Moser was, so for all we know, Moser was right there at the foot of Mount Hor. This was the place where Aaron died later, where he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. And from there they journeyed to Gudadah, and from Gudadah to Japhbadah, the land of the rivers of water. And at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stand before the Lord to minister to him, to bless his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. So what he's saying is that the Lord had mercy. He let me come back up to the mountain. I brought the tablets down. And then we had a whole new system set up. God pulled aside a particular tribe so that they would act as priests. They would be the ones that would intercede and perform the services. Remember the entire elaborate services of the tabernacle worship so as to prevent the wrath of God from destroying the people. This whole elaborate system was set up so that they would not be destroyed, because the presence of God wanted to dwell with them. So therefore the blood had to be shed so that the sin was covered. And in the way that we take for granted the blood of Jesus Christ, we know we can come to the presence of God through the Son. We don't need to bring a lamb with us. And so he's reminding them this system that was all set up. And at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So he recounts this act of God's mercy upon them. And then now, for the next, all the way from here through chapter 11, there's kind of a series of what the Lord did, why he did it, and then, therefore, what you do as a response. And it's kind of a discourse that goes in that type of a format. What the Lord did, or what he requires, you know, why he requires it, or why he did that, and then what you do is a response to that, kind of the therefores. So I call this the what, the whys, the therefores section. He says, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord, your God, require of you? What is it the Lord requires? What does God demand or expect of people? What would he want in order to be their God and for them to be his people and not be obliterated from the face of the earth? What does God require? This is the requirement. There are five phrases that actually are continually repeated throughout this book, and in fact all the way through the Bible. These phrases come up constantly. Number one is to fear the Lord your God. Now, to have a deep abiding reverence of him. Now, not take him lightly. You know, there's a fine line sometimes that when we come before the Lord, we want to understand that we don't have to be afraid in the sense of a phobia of God, because perfect love casts out fear. But we should never lose that sense of awe. We should never lose that sense of wonder and amazement, because we can really never, you know, when you get to know a friend, you kind of take it for granted sometimes. Familiarity breeds contempt. See, with the Lord, you really never can get to know all of that's behind him. Satan made that mistake. Remember, he was lifted up in pride, thinking that he could exalt his throne above the throne of God, thinking that he had the power. He just was blinded to the power and the nature of God. He's a created being. God was the creator. And so there is that constant sense that you and I should always have, as a sense of fear, of awe and reverence, and not taking it lightly. And yes, in our familiar prayers with the Lord, as Jesus gave us an example, to even call him Daddy, you know, Abba, Father, there still is that sense that, hey, he is our God. So fear the Lord. Then to walk in all his ways, to follow him. You know, you can't be a believer in Jesus Christ without understanding what that entails. And that entails he is Lord. And being that he is Lord, and he notes this in the end times, there will people that he will stand before him in judgment, and they will say, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do this in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Before, he says, how do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So obviously, the Lord would require us to walk in his ways, to walk like him. How can two walk together except they're in agreement? You know, we can't say I'm walking with the Lord when we're doing our own will and the Lord is over there. So to walk in his ways. Thirdly, to love him. To love him. Naturally, as you get to know him, the more you get to know him, the more you will fall in love with him. The more incredible He is, and the more amazed you are at His mercies and His love, and your love for Him is just that. It's amazement. To love Him and then to serve Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Finally, to serve Him. I like how he puts this. He puts this last, but you and I sometimes have a tendency to put this first. We think that if we serve the Lord, then, you know, He'll bless us and everything else will come together. And I need to get closer to the Lord, so I've got to work hard, you know, and get His approval. No, we first have to come to Jesus Christ, be forgiven of our sins, receive from Him. What shall I take from the Lord or get from, what shall I give to the Lord? The scripture says, I know, I'll take the cup of salvation. And so when we take that cup of salvation and receive from the Lord and experience the Lord, then the spontaneous response of that is, now I'm going to serve Him. You can't serve the Lord except it's an overflow of your relationship with Him. I feel strongly about that for anyone who ever gets involved, from people who serve in the children's ministry to people who are serving as ushers, parking attendants, sound crew, musicians, whatever it is. Your service to the Lord should never be in order to get something from the Lord. Okay, Lord, I've paid my dues. Now bless me. That's wrong. It should be as a result of the expression of who He is. Indeed, and now he says why. Okay, this is what he requires. Why? Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. Kind of what we went in the morning session. The idea that He is worthy of our obedience because of who He is as Creator. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. He reminds them that they were separated out from the nations, chosen, God's plan from the foundation of the world to raise up through Abraham a nation, and then from that nation would come the seed, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus. Therefore, now you get the therefore. Look at what he does, why he does it. Now, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That was the real need, and God knew that was the need. And he says it plainly. Really, you get a lot of New Testament theology in the Old Testament if you look closely. It's not like you've got this whole different covenant here, and then in the New Testament everything changes. No, everything really was in place. It's just they didn't see right clearly what was being said. They trusted. The Jewish nation began to trust strongly in the fact that they were Abraham's descendants, and they were circumcised on the eighth day. And that separated them. The Lord comes along and says, well, what I really kind of want is that you circumcise the foreskin of your heart. See, the whole picture of circumcision, to cut off the piece of the flesh around man's strength, to, you know, cut that piece off, and it was a picture, really, of the flesh that is over our whole life, that our heart is the real problem. And circumcision was just a type of that in the covenant. The real need was for the heart to be circumcised and not to be stiff-necked. Why? For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, and shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So now, therefore, here's the therefore. Who is God? What is He like? He loves the stranger. He is patient. He administers justice. He helps the needy. Therefore, you should have that same mentality. There's a lot in our own life that tends towards selfishness. And when we grow closer to the Lord, that ought not to continue. There really needs to be a sense of compassion for the needy, compassion for the poor, helping the stranger out, looking out for the underdog. You know, there needs to be that sense because that's the nature of our God. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He is your praise and He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So God has, He is your praise. He is your great God who's done awesome things. You went down as a tiny group. Now you're strong. And now chapter 11. Remember, there were no chapter divisions when this was written, but just for our reference place. But therefore, he continues the message. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord destroyed them to this day, for what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan, Abiram, sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up in their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act the Lord which he did. Reminding them. They were alive when those things happened. Some of them may have been in their teens when they saw these things happen. Some of them may have been just young children. Had to have made an impression. Had to have done something and impacted them as children. And so therefore he reminds them of these acts of the Lord. Therefore, again, what God has done? Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you crossed over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give you to your fathers, and to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. God wants you to prolong your days. I mean, he wanted Israel to experience the most incredible, abundant life. It was his joy to bless his people because they were his testimony to the world of what kind of a God he was. He had no interest in constantly disciplining them, punishing them, but he did when it was necessary. But I know as a father, I would much rather bless my children for obedience than punish them for disobedience. I mean, that only follows naturally, and certainly the Lord is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The greatest danger that you and I will ever face is not the circumstances that are going to happen to us. It's not Satan who will attack us. Because remember, Satan came into this world, but he had to gain an entryway. And it was through the disobedience of man that Satan gained a foothold. The greatest fear that you have to have is your own heart. That's why you pay close heed to attention of to attend yourself to the things the Lord is saying. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. In other words, they had the Nile there. They had all the little tributaries of the Nile. They dug the canals by foot. Or if they didn't have the canals, they went by foot to grab the water and they could easily water the land. He says the land isn't like that, where you have, by your own strength, the ability to keep it going. Egypt was like that. It was built upon, it was the monument of man. It was the picture of the flesh. It was all the achievements and power and technology of man exalted. But you see, could they have even been that way had it not been for the geography of the land? Had not God gave them the consistency of the Nile? Had not God blessed them with the abundance of the earth? They could have never had that, and yet we are so prone to boast in that which we had nothing to do. Think about that. I mean, how often we find ourselves boasting in maybe an ability we have, or where did you get the ability? Where did you get that ability? You got it from the Lord. He's the one that gave you the intelligence to be able to do the job you have. He's the one that gave you the ability to perform the functions that you perform, of which we are so prone to boast. And remember, that's the picture of Egypt. Flesh. And anytime Israel got into trouble, what did they always appeal to? The arm of the flesh. They get it. Troubled on one side, maybe afraid of a nation that was going to attack. If they trusted the Lord delivered them. But oftentimes they'd go, man, Egypt's strong. We can go down to Egypt. We'll be safe in Egypt. And they'd run to Egypt. Or when there was famine in the land, even Abraham made that mistake. He left the land to go to Egypt, and what happened to him? He ended up having to lie about his wife, telling the king that he was, or Pharaoh, that she was his sister, and almost committed a horrible act. His own son, Isaac, did the same thing. So Egypt, a type of the flesh, type of the strength of man. But he says, the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Great New Year's message right here. The eyes of the Lord are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I love this. This is a great picture of God putting them in a land that really was very much dependent upon his eyes to be on it. This land, he says, was a land of hills and valleys. Now, it drinks water. It needs the water. It can't be irrigated like they can irrigate Egypt. You can't do it. You know, you can't irrigate up a mountain. And the springs that were very prevalent throughout the very many places, and when you're in Israel, you do have that strong feeling. I mean, it is a land of hills. And you got to get on your walking shoes and be ready for a walk when you go. Because you're up and down, up and down. But it's beautiful. And there are springs, very beautiful springs in many places, but the springs are only as fruitful as the rain that falls, because that's where the springs are getting their water. The rain falls and it seeps through the crevices and then comes out in a particular stream or spring. And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then I'll give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. So the land, dependent upon the rain, which makes the people very dependent upon looking up. Just where the Lord wants us. You know, we have a tendency to want security. We want a contract. You know, we want to know that, you know, this job's going to last for so long so we can bank on it. We can count on it. We want the security from man. And so often we trust the security from man more than the security we have from God. Lord says, I'm going to not let you starve. I'll take care of your needs. But we fret, we worry, we strive with God. What are we going to do? I lost my job. What's going on? Lord, what are you doing? And then the man promises us, hey, you know, you can come on down. I'll get you a job. And, oh, yes, great. Well, what have we done? We've trusted in the word of man more than the word of God. Well, we're like that. And the Lord wants to train us that when trials come, what should be our response? James, count it all joy. God's working it out. Isn't he good for his word? Isn't he good to keep his promises? You can bank on it. And so the challenge for us as believers, when trials come, when tragedy hits, it's like we've got to learn to rejoice seeing through that, knowing God is working together for something greater. In the same way, Israel, they're dependent upon the Lord to provide. When the rain was there, was his blessing upon them. When the rain dried up, they were required to notice and realize, wait a minute, maybe I haven't been walking very closely to my Lord. Maybe my heart's been getting more attendant to things around me. And so the Lord will send that little message. Take heed then to yourselves, therefore, lest your heart be deceived, and so you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. In other words, when things are being bountiful to you, that's when you have to really watch closely of yourself. Because we all have a tendency to think, again, hey, I'm doing really good. We get deceived. We turn and serve other gods. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and where you walk, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So this strong picture, Lord provision, but there they have to watch their own heart and then take these words to heart. Meditate on these words. this book, this word of the living God, his word, his promise to us, is really our foundation. That no matter what happens, we know God is going to be true to his word. So we need to meditate on it. We need to have it has such an impact on our life where our children notice it. They notice us reading. They notice us praying and depending upon the Lord, singing unto the Lord, having a relationship, so that they see and experience the reality of God. Otherwise, they will grow up not being dependent upon the Lord. And their hearts will be hardened against God. And it was always a concern the Lord had for his people that it got transmitted to the next generation. Always was a concern. It was always something that was a real difficult thing. You know, they'd experienced it. They'd experienced the miracles. But will it go to the next generation? Will it move to the next generation? For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him, and then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. You know, we often see such, you know, for the most part, we look at the nations around us, and I'm speaking in a spiritual sense, the trials or the difficulties around us as being so immense. How can we ever overcome those things? They're much more powerful than me. And yet the Lord promises the victory when we're waiting upon him, trusting in him. And he wants us to have that confidence. But there's two things to that. When we have the victory, to remember, hey, I could have never done that on my own. I know the Lord was in it. And there's that constant foundation. So being careful to watch, and the Lord will then take care of the problems in front of you. Now I know that there are some particular things that can strike us that can really hurt a lot. Maybe you have a mate that is going astray and is not desiring to follow the Lord at all, and it's breaking your heart. Maybe it happened in stages. And you're feeling this, and this thing that is so big and so difficult to deal with. Your heart is being torn apart maybe with a child that's going astray, or whatever it might be. These are some of the giants that you and I face, some of the difficulties, but the problem is so often we look at this life, this journey that we're going through, and we feel that we need to have everything blessed to us in this physical blessing like Israel had. But in reality, there are many trials and tribulations that you and I are going to experience in this life. It's just the way it is. We've got to tighten our belt and be ready for it. Because we can become very weak-minded as Americans. Because we're so used to being blessed. When we're not blessed, we fall apart. And something happens to us, but you visit your brothers and sisters over in China or India, and you realize it's routine that one of the members of your family will be dragged off and beaten for their testimony for Jesus Christ. Or something, you lose a loved one, you know, from some disease or something, and or you have 15 children, you know, over there, and you lose 10 of them. That's why you had 15, so you end up with 5 because of the infant mortality. And you've got all these different things in different countries. We just take it for granted that life should be perfect for us. We've got the American dream here. And it may not be so. At the same time, when we are bountifully blessed, to remember, to train our children, to teach them. And if we're careful to obey, the Lord will take care of the giants. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. I would challenge you that you may be looking at certain aspects, territories, so to speak, of your own life. And maybe there's areas where you just feel, man, I am not strong in that area. Personal evangelism. That's not me. I can't share with anybody like that. I'm not outgoing. I can't. There's no way I could do that. Well, the Lord calls us all to go. Now, some he gives a particular gift of evangelism, and they are very effective at it. But we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. And this is one of those things that, from a standpoint, we only go as far as we really are willing to set our foot. We're willing to take a step out, deny our flesh, and say, Lord, I want to be available for you to speak the truth to this neighbor of mine or to this friend of mine at work or whatever. Lord, just give me the words and I'm going to do it. The next time you're around them, you just, you know, just, okay, Lord, tighten the belt. Lord, give me words, and then you go for it. and you've made a choice to reach out with your foot and claim territory that up to that point you haven't been able to do. Well, guess what? Where your foot stops, the Lord's given you. You'll be amazed at how God will give you the words. You see, they had mighty armies to face, and the very fact that they would go into the territory with these giants in the land told you that they trusted the Lord. It wasn't like sometimes I've seen Christians take this verse and they want to claim a building, and so they'll get the church to walk around it, you know, figuring since we've stepped on the ground, it's ours now. The idea was that there were giants here. There were enemies. And if they had the guts to step out on that property that these giants owned, you better believe that they knew God was going to deliver. Okay, Lord, we're going to trust you. We don't know how you're going to give us a victory over these guys, but we're going to trust you. And so they, okay, we'll go for it. And they take their step out and they go, and the Lord would give it to them. That is the life of faith. That's the life the Lord wants us to live. He's able to do it. Take a step of faith. No man shall be able to stand against you. That's the promise they had. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread. They had to believe that and step forth in faith. Just as he said to you, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Now you see the context of the message from this morning, how it all fits. The blessing and the curse. The opportunity was there. The door was there. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you've not known. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal, the two mountains there in the area of Samaria, in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beneath or beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I have set before you today. What a sight that must have been as they went into this land and they had a half of Israel on one mountain, half on the other, and you'll see this later in Deuteronomy portrayed. Fascinating thing. This picture of the blessings that were to be recited, the cursings that were to be recited, so that people knew very clearly that there were alternatives. One, if you obey, you'll be blessed. Two, if you disobey, you'll be cursed. So they knew, and it was embedded in their mind. And it was God's mercy that he did it this way. Now from chapter 12 to the end of this book, you find the details concerning really how the Ten Commandments are worked out. The Ten Commandments are given as a simplification of his requirements. All these other laws that are reiterated from Leviticus are the details, or actually how those commandments would be worked out in daily living. And in a way, you know, the Lord's commandments are not burdensome. You've got to see that. The Lord's commandments are not burdensome. When you are walking with him in faith, he gives you the power to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, upon which all the commandments hang. All the details here kind of really should just be a little bit of a mirror, a little more. It's kind of like you take this one commandment and you say, hey, it says, don't have any other gods before me. Now, if you don't ponder that and think about what that means, you might just in name only say, yes, I believe, and I'm not going to have any other gods. I go to church and worship God. But there are many aspects of how you could have idolatry hiding around in your heart. You could be putting things before the Lord and not know it. So the details are to try to reveal to them how they would possibly find a way to fall in those areas, and kind of foreseeing that the Lord gives them the statutes and the judgments in which they should be careful to observe. Verse 1, in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess, all the days that you live in the earth. So he's explaining these laws. He says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you dispossess serve their gods. Now the first commandment is to have no other gods before the Lord. And he is going to reiterate that in chapter 12 through 13 in how God is to be worshipped, what they're to do with the other ways that people worship, the different idols, the different places that people had set up to worship their foreign gods. He had to get very specific with them. Otherwise, they would have come into the land and thought, hey, that's kind of a neat way to worship God. Kind of a sexual practice, you know, and hey, I can have fun and worship God at the same time, you know. You'd be amazed at the pagan rituals that were revolved around sexual rites in worshiping their gods. So he says, utterly destroy these places of where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, in the high mountains and the hills and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all your tribes, to put his name for his habitation. There you shall go. And you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all of which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and your inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. So the laws were given, but they really didn't have a strong system set up by which all the laws would be enforced, where they would have everything judged accordingly. They had, you know, a lot of weaknesses, especially since, if you can imagine, going through the wilderness, so many people dying. I mean, you had to replace the judge every 2 or 3 days. You know, the guy was dying and needed somebody else to take his place. So justice wasn't really taking place. So generally, the people had a tendency to do every man what was right in his own eyes. Later in the history of Israel, in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it describes the condition of the people. Once they got into the land, they kind of slowly faded away, and this became a descriptive of them. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Existential philosophy. Hey, if it feels good, do it. If it seems right in your own eyes, that's your law. And that's the only law you need to worry about. And that's what the problem was. And he warns them against that. But when they come into the land, these statutes and these judgments will be enforced. When you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so you'll dwell in safely, there will be the place where the Lord your God will choose to make his name abide. And we know it to be Jerusalem. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, tithes, heave offerings in your land, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Remember, the Levite's inheritance was the Lord. And the whole key was the picture of rejoicing before God. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord your God chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. Now, he reiterates this whole point of the freedom that they can eat the meat, but when it comes down to the offerings, there was very specific instructions as to whether they should eat this. They removed the fat, they removed the entrails, they sacrificed it unto the Lord, and they would get their part and the Lord would get his part. But outside of the freewill offerings, outside of the sacrifices, they had freedom. And he reiterates this whole thing all the way through the rest of this chapter, well, at least through verse 28. Notice verse 23, though. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, that you may not eat the life with the meat. So no blood. Now, does this mean you can't have a rare steak? You know, no, that's not what he's talking about. The idea was that unless the animal was properly bled when it was killed, when it was killed and prepared, you know, the blood would remain in the meat, and the people were partaking of the blood. Now, they were called to have a very strong sensitivity to blood. Obvious reason why. The blood was used for sacrifice, for atoning for their sin, for sprinkling on the mercy seat. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So God wanted His people to have a strong sensitivity to blood. Later we know that it wasn't the blood of bulls or goats that meant anything. That was just a temporary solution, looking forward to the permanent solution where Jesus would shed His blood on the cross. But they were called to have that sensitivity. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Now when it says you pour it on the earth like water, in the previous verse it says you shall pour, you should cover it with dust. And some people have said, oh, here's a contradiction. This says pour it on the earth like water, and the other says cover it with dust. Well, it shows you how far the critics have to go to find a contradiction in the Scriptures. It doesn't take much of an imagination to imagine you pouring it on the earth and then covering it with dust. I mean, it just is obvious. And yet, when critics are so strong to try to find something in the Scripture that doesn't seem to make sense to them, they'll really draw at straws. Verse 26, only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, and the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out in the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Now, he gets specific in regard to this. He's told them how he should be worshipped, not to be worshipped like the other gods. All this is revolving around the first commandment. Have no other gods before him. When the Lord your God then cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I will do to you likewise. In other words, I'll destroy you from the land. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. A horrible thing in which even the little idols that have been found, the little gods of Molech and Baal, with the little outstretched arms, that they found that the people would actually take their newborn babies and put them on these idols when they were molten hot and just fry their babies, pass them over the fire. Horrible, horrible things, as people would feel like they had to sacrifice their own children. I see this idea of taking heed, and even to the point of not having a curiosity about it. I would wager that most of us stumble, beginning with this kind of a curiosity about things. Maybe we're curious as to what that show is. Maybe we're curious as to that R-rated movie, or even to the point where I know guys have struggled with pornography, just out of curiosity. A curiosity, God tells them even ahead of time, don't even inquire after their gods, saying, how do the nations serve their gods? He knew that how these nations served their gods was very attractive to the flesh. It appealed to the flesh. But if you do things that appeal to the flesh, it brings you down. You have to make a conscious choice to say, no, I don't want my eyes to behold that. I don't want my eyes to be poisoned by that garbage that's there. I need to learn how to exercise self-control and turn off that stupid thing. Get that clicker and, put the off button on. Get rid of it. Do what it takes so that you're not stumbling after those things, because there are many ways that you can stumble. And oftentimes it comes from a simple idle curiosity that we have. And we have to have self-control. Guys, if you're struggling in that area, girls, if you're struggling in that area, let me tell you, get ruthless with it. Cut it off. Let it be. Just put it out of your heart. If you're really a big TV watcher and you're really getting stumbled with it, hey, put it aside for 30 days. 30 days? Wow. Wow, that's a long time, Well, that just shows you how much in bondage we can become to things if you don't have control over it. What do you want out of your life? Do you want that to be your thoughts and your meditations? You know, you just have to think. I mean, there's no rule and regulation. There's not a thing that you have to sign as you come into this church saying, I agree not to watch so many hours of TV per week, you know, or not to go to such and such a place. No, you have to have self-control. That's your choice. But you know what is going to be affecting you in a certain way. And don't go in that direction. Hey, if you're stumbling with lust, you know, it's not the place to go in the summertime down to the beach. There's other places to go for vacations. You know, it's not going to do you there sitting on the sand, you know, trying to read your Bible and looking up and going, oh, man, you know. These girls are playing volleyball in front of you and you're like this. Oh, Lord. If you're struggling with it, don't go. You know, the point is, whatever it took to get the people to be wise because he knew the tendency of their heart. And he wanted to protect them from themselves. And believe me, you need protecting from yourselves. If you don't believe that, then think about why we have to pay people to make sure that we drive the limit on our roads. We have to pay people. You know, we do. We pay these policemen to keep us in line. Well, why do we do that? The very proof that our tendency is we want to break the law. We want to do something that's wrong is we have to hire the police force and the different agencies to keep us in line. Because that's our tendency. You know, it amazes me, you know, the whole idea of a nation leaving God, and yet the laws are based upon a morality that God gives. And it's based upon the assumption that given the opportunity, people will steal. They have laws, you know, or different rules of accounting that you have to have in place. And the idea is that, you know, they call it this thing. Well, we do this to, quote unquote, keep an honest person honest. You know, they have little bank bags with the lock in it, you know, to keep an honest person honest. Now, you could cut open the bag, but generally, you know, a person's not going to do that for fear of obviously getting caught. Whereas if he could get in and out of the bag and no one would know, he'd have a tendency to. So they have all these procedures to keep an honest person honest. It just shows you that we're not honest at heart. We're dishonest. And given the, if we could get away with something completely and no one ever detect or find out, that's the real test of our heart. And so, in a way, the way the people worshiped their gods, it could be a very easy thing to slip into. So the Lord constantly reiterates the idolatry, even to the point in the next chapter, he comes across this whole picture of idolatry. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. In other words, this guy's even got a miracle happening. And he's got a sign behind what he is saying. Now, there are people today saying that, well, if a prophet has a sign, then that confirms him. Well, no, what confirms him is his message. And if his message is not according to the scriptures, you can very easily walk away from that. People say about this so-called revival of laughter, you know, that's happening in some of the churches. They say, well, you know, I mean, it's obviously of God. It's really incredible what happens. You know, the word isn't even being taught anymore because everyone wants to just laugh. And, of course, that's a fun thing to do, you know, psychological. You know, start hee-hawing all over the place and that's infectious and you start laughing and someone else starts laughing and pretty soon everybody's laughing, having a great time and you're emotionally exalted, but you walk away from that. There's something missing. The Word of God isn't there. You know, the foundation isn't there. The danger is that there's so much being said, quote-unquote, in the name of the Lord in these last days. Jesus said it would, false teachers, false prophets would proliferate. And how can you test them? Is it according to the Word of God? You know, unfortunately, in Christian radio and television, there's not a check and balance. There's not a holding accountable of people who are making prophecies. There was a guy on a Praise the Lord show in California. I think his name was Trimble or something to that effect, who said that there was going to be some major cataclysmic, you know, thing that everyone would notice in the world and it would purge the world of all evil. You know, well, he got so much airtime, and this was all pumped up, and this particular date came and went, and no one held him accountable. In fact, they even had him on again. And he says, well, you know, actually, the way it worked out was really beautiful, because all the evil in the world was purged in a sense, and he's starting to backtrack on all of his prophecies. And, you know, unfortunately, we're not set up to hold people accountable, and that's too bad. People should be held accountable for their prophecies. So he says, don't listen to them. Even if it comes to pass, if it's not according to the word, if it's telling you to follow other gods, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So he'd even allow this false prophet to come up and even do a miracle, because he's testing you. He says, and you shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice and serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer or dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And notice the extent. If your brother, your son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is your own soul, as is your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Hey, if someone's pulling you away and trying to cause you to stumble, notice the attitude, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are around you, near to you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him, or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Now, this was an interesting, you know, quick, direct result of someone who would be enticing you to go against other gods when they came into the land. Notice, you shall surely kill him, and your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with the stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now this was to be tested and brought before the magistrates, and if it was found to be true, then when the judgment was passed forth and this person was to be stoned, even though they were your close friend, you would be the first one with that stone. Because God is exalting what? He's exalting above all human relationships the relationship with the Lord. Realize that's top priority. Don't ever let your wife or your husband become more important than your God. If that's the case, it's idolatry. And God had a very quick way of dealing with it in the Old Testament. Now, we don't do this today. This is not something that is a judicial thing. This is a judicial law for Israel in enforcing the laws of Moses in a land that was a land in which God was king. So he was the king. He set the laws. Our nation is obviously different. We don't have a Christian nation. But we do have to exercise self-control for our own life and what we're going to do. And certainly if you find someone trying to pull you away from God, cut them off. Get out of that relationship. You know, cut it off and follow the Lord with a full heart. Don't hold fast because of an emotional attachment. So all Israel shall hear and fear and not do again such wickedness as that as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities, of which the Lord God gives you to dwell in, saying certain corrupt men have gone out from the city, saying, let's go and serve other gods, gods which you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out, ask diligently, and if indeed it's true, that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city. Now you've got a national or a citywide judgment. Strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that's in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God, and it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. That's pretty heavy. Can you imagine? You see, he's taking the first commandment and he's bringing it out to its application. No other gods before me. And how it worked in a nation in which he was king, he performed the judgment. How it works in a nation such as ours, the Lord ultimately will judge those whose hearts are gone astray. He's the ultimate judge. We're not to be judges. But he does say, so none of the accursed things shall remain in your land, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you,
just as he swore to your fathers. In other words, if you don't act in the right way, if you compromise with others that are doing the wrong things, you're also a guilty party. So the Lord wanted to give the people an opportunity that he didn't judge the entire nation on behalf of the sin that was being committed. Because if the entire nation didn't, you know, get rid of it, it would have poisoned the entire nation. I think of justice. When injustice is in the nation, it affects all of us. The conscience of our entire nation is at stake because of certain unjust laws, unjust things that are happening. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. We are not going to trek into chapter 14, but the idea here is he's still going to be talking about worship and aspects of worship revolving around the first few commandments. And later he'll be getting into the commandments. As time goes on, again, the Ten Commandments are going to be detailed out and the instructions are given in Deuteronomy. So you can read ahead on some of these things. The next one's on some of the laws of food, and we'll have a difficult application for you, but it'll give you a picture of the requirement that they had. But he does say, "So none of the accursed things shall remain in your land, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers." In other words, if you don't act in the right way, if you compromise with others that are doing the wrong things, you're also a guilty party. So the Lord wanted to give the people an opportunity that he didn't judge the entire nation on behalf of the sin that was being committed. Because if the entire nation didn't, you know, get rid of it, it would have poisoned the entire nation. I think of justice. When injustice is in the nation, it affects all of us. The conscience of our entire nation is at stake because of certain unjust laws, unjust things that are happening. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. We are not going to trek into chapter 14, but the idea here is he's still going to be talking about worship and aspects of worship revolving around the first few commandments. And later he'll be getting into the commandments. As time goes on, again, the Ten Commandments are going to be detailed out and the instructions are given in Deuteronomy. So you can read ahead on some of these things. The next one's on some of the laws of food, and we'll have a difficult application for you, but it'll give you a picture of the requirement that they had. Father, we are in awe when we consider how important it is to put you first, to not have anything at all that's more important in our life than you. With that, Lord, we want to just let you search our own hearts. And if we've gone after other gods, if we've depended upon other people to the extent that they've become more important than you, or if we've made up in our own mind how we want to worship as convenient to us, Lord, and not the way you want to be worshipped in spirit and truth, Lord, you search our hearts that we would be faithful. You've given us a new life in your Son. And we thank you for the power to do the right thing and enjoy it, to walk after you in purity and trust, hope. How thankful we are, Lord. Teach us your ways, Lord. Continue to give us that picture of your presence and your love for us, your jealous love for our sake, that we would have the very best, the most abundant life. If anybody's here that you've never really put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've never really come to that conclusion to not put any trust in yourself, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross for you, I really want to encourage you before you leave. We'll have some of the elders that will be up in the front after the service. We'll be happy to pray with you, to talk with you. We'll have some of the counselors. Vinny will be right over in this area. We've got some New Testaments for anyone for the first time. If you've given your heart to the Lord, he'll be happy to give you a New Testament and share with you. I want to encourage you to go for it. Let's worship him right now and just thank him for his goodness.